Welcome to the Liberty Podcast. We're so excited that you're interested in the teaching ministry of Liberty Bible Church. We're a multi-site church that exists to share the love of Christ across Northwest Indiana. If you're looking for a church home, please check us out at our website, findliberty.net. Thanks again for joining us as together we're transformed by the teaching from the Word of God.
Oh, if you have a Bible, you can turn it to Acts 1. And I'm going to pray for us before I unpack those few words for us. Our good Father, we thank you that you have spoken to us by your word. That we know, we don't have to wonder what you're calling us to be and do in this life. But would you give us ears to hear now your word, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. I've been skiing two times in my life. If you go skiing, each ski slope has a rating on it. My first time skiing, I stayed in the green, the bunny slopes, as they are referred to people who want to humiliate people like me. My second time skiing, I ventured out more, got on the ski lift, intending to do an intermediate trail, blue. But because I could not read a map, I ended up in a place where my only options were black diamonds. Thankfully, this was a Wisconsin black diamonds. But still, looking out over the skis at the drop I was about to take, I knew this might be it for me. And two things happened on my way down that black diamond. I made it, and I vowed never to ski again. And I have kept that vow. But many, many years later, while driving through Colorado, I got a glimpse of real ski trails. And despite my experience of terror going down that Wisconsin hill, I found myself longing. Longing to be someone who could slice my way with speed, precision, and agility through a Colorado mountain. I found myself longing to get on a Colorado black diamonds. And so this morning, I want to challenge your vision of life. We live in a culture that tells you as you get older, your life should get easier. And I want to confront that vision of life today. Author Indy Wilson says this: "A life well lived is always lived on a rising scale of difficulty. That as you get older, you are not meant to carry less burdens, have less responsibility, and use all the wisdom and resources you've accomplished through your life to spend them all on personal preference and comfort. Life is not about longing for the bunny slopes. Life is about becoming a person who can go and do things you could have never done and gone when you were younger. Life is meant to get more difficult." And that's my message for you this morning. Let's take Acts 1. In this text, Jesus tells uneducated, uninfluential, non-important men and women that they are going to be his witnesses of the kingdom of God into all of the earth. It's a wild thing to say. And it happens. Here we are, thousands of miles from where Jesus said this. Because what Jesus said would happen with these people happens. And so I want to unpack two things from the text this morning that I hope to find who we are as a community together. And the first is we desire to be a community filled with the Holy Spirit. Acts 1, Jesus is preparing to leave the earth and his disciples. And the first thing he does or says to them as he's preparing to leave is he tells them, don't go anywhere. Right? And while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem. Don't go anywhere or do anything, Jesus says. But then a few verses later, he says, you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. And so we should be asking the question, what changed from don't go anywhere to go to the ends of the earth? And what changed is the Holy Spirit. Verse 8, you will receive power When the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. You will receive power, the Holy Spirit. That's what changes everything. If you're into highlighting, underlining in your Bible, that line, you will receive power, is worth underlining. The Holy Spirit changes everything for these disciples and changes everything for us. And so, if we desire to be a community of the Holy Spirit, filled with the Holy Spirit, the first thing that means for us is we must be a people of prayer. So if you go on, you read on in verse 12, they didn't go anywhere. And when they didn't go anywhere, it's not that they didn't do anything. They went into Jerusalem and they gathered to pray. So verse 12 of Acts 1, then they returned to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is near Jerusalem, Sabbath day journey away. And when they had entered, they went to the upper room where they were staying, Peter and John, James and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon the Zealot, and Judas the son of James. All these with one accord were devoting themselves to prayer together with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and his brothers. They all gathered and they all devoted themselves to prayer, seeking resources and power that they did not have in and of themselves. And so we're coming into the final days of a two-year initiative we've called Gather. And our tagline at the start 2 years ago was we desire to be a house of prayer for all people. And even though the Gather initiative comes to an end on February 28th, the heart for us to grow in becoming a house of prayer will not end. Coming up throughout the course of this year, we're going to have a few prayer nights quarterly. The first one is going to come up in early May. Monthly, we meet on a Thursday night, or a few of us meet on a Thursday night, just to pray in adoration of our God. And prayer is important because prayer is the only way we will step into a harder life. But when my prayer life starts to slip, that's when I want to run from hard things and seek a life of ease. That rather than having that loving, difficult conversation that I know God's inviting me to have, I'd rather escape into social media or my Netflix queue. So the first thing we see in this text, Jesus says, go be my witnesses to the ends of the earth. And they respond, can't do that. We have to pray. And they pray. People full of the Holy Spirit are a people of prayer. But secondly, a community of the filled with the Holy Spirit will be a sent people. And so these disciples understood through Jesus' calling over their life, to be a Christian is not to enter a complacent mentality with a bunker vision of life. To be a Christian is to not withdraw from the world to hide and protect ourselves. To be a Christian is to be sent into the world as witnesses of the kingdom of God to our neighborhoods, schools, workplaces, city, and entire worlds. And so we're in week four of a vision series, a series where we're trying to describe what kind of church do we want to be together? What type of church should we be together? And as I've said a couple of times, but it's worth repeating, to discover that, I gathered a lot of people over the course of several months and just asked two questions. What do you hope never changes about Liberty? And secondly, who has best embodied who we should be as a church together? And one of the things I knew would come up, because it's one of my favorite things about our church, is our missionary culture. The number of people we've sent into the world from our church or from around our region, sent into the world as missionaries to bear witness to the kingdom of God. And we don't want to lose that missionary spirit here at Liberty. That's a part of what's made us great, why we've existed for 100 years. So we want to recapture that spirit and double down on it. Because a church with a missionary spirit doesn't say, I want a comfortable church that meets my expectations and preferences. A missionary church says, we gather as a church to be sent back out as witnesses to an alternative reality called the kingdom of God, which is actually reality, to be sent into the world to go bear witness to that kingdom to the rest of the world that doesn't know that truth yet. And to that end, our third proposed value, we're working our way through them, but our third proposed value we want to put before you is this, that we desire to be a community who lives with courage because we are filled with the Holy Spirit. And the image we've attached with this value is a dove with fire. Both images are images of the Spirit in the New Testament. We believe if you have the Holy Spirit, there's a fire
to you, a passion, not to live on the bunny slopes, but to figure out how to not die going down the mountain, living a real life. It's to be a dove. The Spirit must rest on us to enter into that kind of life. I'm not inviting you into an effort-filled, personal, preference-based Christianity, or try really hard to become this kind of person. I'm saying you can't. Only by the Spirit resting on you can you become a person of true courage. And so my belief, when we live with an awareness of the Spirit in our lives, we will not stay on the beginner portions of life. When we know we have access to the Spirit and the Spirit's resources, access to the Father through prayer, we will step into a life of courage by the power of the Holy Spirit. And so I want to talk about that. What being a community of courage might look like, that we can live with courage because we are filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, I want to encourage you. There's lots of ways I could talk about this. I'm just going to narrow in on two this morning. First, a courageous witness. And so listen again. I've read this verse probably too many times already, but I'm going to read it again. Jesus says to his disciples, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." The power of the Spirit will come upon them and give them the power to bear witness to Jesus into all of the earth. And just put yourself there, like hearing Jesus say that. A group of men and women from a part of the world no one took seriously. They weren't culturally influential. They didn't have an education that was impressive. They were largely forgotten people from a forgotten part of the world. And Jesus said to them, "You're going to get to the ends of the earth with this message." And then, of course, you read to the end of the books of Acts, and they're in Rome. Paul's in Rome getting ready to bear witness to Caesar himself. And you likewise might look at the Judeas, the Samarias, the ends of your earth, and think, "I've got no chance against that." And I'm saying that is correct. You don't have any chance against that, apart from being a person waiting on the Spirit to come upon you in power, to go and bear witness in whatever way he might call you to. And so we should be a witness to the kingdom of God and to all the realities of the world in which God invites us into. We should be a witness of the kingdom of God to our own families. It's easy for many of us to enter into a family event with cynicism or frustration or a judgmental spirit to the family members that we encounter regularly and might frustrate, that we think are dysfunctional, but might instead God be sending you there as a witness that there's another kingdom in this world from Jesus. Or be a witness of the kingdom of God to your school. One of the best, when I need to keep sanity, I just need to go to our middle school or high school or students who have started Bible studies in their school. It's like, this is it. And they're bearing witness in our public schools about the goodness of the kingdom of God. Be a witness of the kingdom of God to your workplace. You don't have to be one more part of the office gossip. You can inject light in the kingdom by your ways and living out your witness to who Jesus is in your work life. And yes, be a witness of the kingdom of God to all the world. That some, there might be people in this room who will feel called to the mission field, to travel somewhere else in the world to tell others about Jesus. It's not outlandish. It's exactly what he's saying to his disciples here in Acts 1. It happens in Acts 1. Maybe that's you, or maybe you'll be someone who participates in the global witness of the church, both through your prayer and outrageous financial generosity to make missionaries and the gospel movement happen throughout the world. And so for a moment, I just want to tell the story of a couple missionaries we've helped raise up here at Liberty and send out. And what I love is I can't tell you their names. Because if I told you their names and somehow their government watched our service, well, that sounds crazy, but with AI, it's not as much anymore. But we want to protect their safety because they're in a place where it's not safe to be a Christian, or going to be in a place where it's not safe to be a Christian. So I'll give you their initials. And then I think we have prayer cards, their prayer cards somewhere out in the lobby on your way out this morning. But D and V are their initials. And D grew up in the region, and has long felt a pull towards missions. And as a single adult, he experienced incredible need and open door, in particular for the gospel in the Middle East. and soon realized God was leading him to work with house church planting movements in the Muslim world. And so in 2020, he moved to one of these countries to begin language study at a time when we as a church began partnering with him. But being 2020, you'll recognize that this was a tumultuous time, COVID, political unrest in his country, industrial disasters, trying to learn the local language and minister to people in the midst of all that. After about a year, he returned to the States to discern his next step. At that time, met V. They got married and doubled down on starting their new married life in the mission field. They ended up committing and moving to a second Middle Eastern country to begin their long-term service there. But within a year, because of political instability in their host country and increasing pressure against foreign missionaries, they had to flee back to the United States within 10 days' notice with their one-year-old daughter who was born over there. And most of us at that point are like, yeah, I'm good. I tried. not them. They want to go back and try again with the third country to continue those house church planting movements that they feel God has called them to among the Muslim world. And while you may not be called into the Muslim world, I am saying, should you be full of the Holy Spirit, the same sort of persistent courage should be true in your life and wherever God has sent you, among your family, school, workplace, brought, like, this is persistence because you have the Spirit and you know, I will be a witness to the ends of the earth. And if you hear all of that and think, I don't know, man, I just couldn't do that. I agree, which is why we seek the Spirit in prayer, to become a person we could never become through our own effort or strength. Jesus did not say to his disciples, go be my witnesses and do it by yourself. Good luck. He said, don't go anywhere until the Spirit comes upon you. Then go to the ends of the earth. A courageous witness. Now I want to call you as a follower of Jesus to a courageous witness in your life, which starts with becoming a person of prayer that you are so full of the Spirit. You go into your family, not just one more dysfunctional member injecting your own issues. Or you go into your school, not just one more person trying to find popularity and get by so you can get to college and start your career. So that when you go into your workplace tomorrow, you're not just one more person contributing to an unhealthy environment where everyone's frustrated with another, but you're injecting the life of the kingdom of God into your place because you are full of the Holy Spirit. A courageous witness. Secondly, I want to call us to a courageous generosity. And I know this is counterculture because, as I said, we live in a culture whose message to us is this. Life is meant to be spent accumulating resources so that at the end of your life, you can spend most of the end of your days in leisure, relaxing, and ease. And I want to spend the last few minutes of my sermon trying to undo that vision of life. Our life is meant to be spent on behalf of others, not accumulated. Actually, there's more joy in a life of being spent for others than it is a life of accumulating resources to spend on myself at the end of my days. Because listen, you're gonna die and go in the ground and there's nothing going with you but like one set of clothes. And you probably won't even like the set of clothes they choose for you. And it should be a signal to you. Your life is not meant to be accumulated. It's meant to be spent. And so on February 28th, we'll end, as I said, the two-year gather initiative. And for those of you who are deeply committed to this church, we asked you and invited you to look with intentionality on your financial generosity and your possessions and how you might use what God has given you to serve the kingdom of God in this church family for a two-year window. I can't speak for you, but I'll speak for myself as I wrap up what this journey has been like for me over the past 2 years. The financial commitment Missy and I made stretch us significantly beyond anything we've ever tried or experienced when it comes to financial generosity. And in that two-year window, I found two things to be true. The first, generosity is really hard for me. My heart is more selfish than I feared. And even as we stretched beyond generosity that we had known before, I have so far to go. But two, while generosity may have been difficult, I don't want to go back to where I was. that I've been stretched and challenged, and I want to take my discipleship forward, not backwards. Right now, I'm on the bunny slopes of generosity, but I see black diamonds in my future. A life of generosity, both financially and relationally, that has so much more joy in it, being spent for others than accumulated for myself. I have much more to give and more joy to experience in giving what God has given to me away. And if you've been on this journey, you made a commitment 2 years ago, I encourage you to do the same thing. While our initiative is coming to an end, our discipleship journey is not. And where is God calling you next in your journey of generosity? Whether it's financial, relational, whatever that looks like. What might be God inviting you into a new vision of life? Where does he want to take you? And whether you made a financial commitment or not, whether you're new to our church or just considering in a place of directing your generosity towards us, what matters for us is never your money, but your heart before God. That we've bought into a vision of life that is so shallow, uninspiring, and does not give joy. Hey, accumulate, spend on yourself. And the kingdom of God says, no, be my witnesses to the end of the earth. Let the power come upon you and give yourself away as a witness to the kingdom of God, to the ends of the earth. Right, God doesn't say to these Christians in Acts 1, hey, take it easy, I'll be back soon. He says, go to the ends of the earth and bear witness about my kingdom. Spend your life for the kingdom of God, Jesus says to these disciples. And financial generosity is a part of that. It's only a small part of that. Our financial generosity is only a small part of the generosity God calls us into. But again, our culture's vision, which is your life is meant to be accumulated so that at the end of your life, you spend it on yourself. The vision of Jesus is your life is meant to be spent bearing witness to him to the ends of the earth. And so, I want to end by speaking to a few different populations in the room. And I want to start to our speeders in the room. I don't know if that's the new nomenclature yet or not, but if you weren't here a few weeks ago, the senior ministry today is called the fourth quarter ministry, which makes it sound like the game is just about over. It's kind of a dark thought. But what if instead, hey, if you're over 55, you're speeding, the speeders. I don't know if that's going to stick, but that's what I've been told. So if you're a speeder, if you're over 55, we need you, and God is not done with you. You have spent years accumulating wisdom, working and growing and learning more things, accumulating resources. Please don't check out right when you have the most to give. When I was in Kansas City, I had a mentor, and I spent several hours with him when I was there back in October. And I had no idea why he ever attended our church in the first place. He was in his early 60s when we started our church in Kansas City, and he left our largest campus to join our small church plant. And he could have entered church retirement at that point. He'd paid his dues. He'd been through some wild stuff as a church leader. And he could have found a church that met all his preferences, made him comfortable, and sit quietly, biding his time. Our little church plant was the exact opposite of that. We needed everyone to serve. If you wanted to be in retirement, go somewhere else. We don't have time for you. Like, we need help. We worshiped in a middle school, a dirty middle school. So bad, there was one Sunday I was praying, getting ready to preach, and I look at the wall, and there was just a spaghetti stain, like just that went, like the length of the wall. And I'm just like, why is anyone here right now? What are we doing? But he was there, as a leader in his early 60s, to pour into those of us who were younger. He wanted to give himself away, and he told me, he's like, the reason I'm here is because I don't want to be like everyone else my age who goes and checks out. I want to be on the front lines until God is done with me. And the amount of life he imparted to me and to others was powerful. And so if you've lived more than 55 years on this earth, there's no way you've done that without navigating some hard territory in life. You skied some black diamonds. Now is not the time to find the bunny slopes and check out and take it easy. In this room right now, the ministry potential of people over 55 is enormous. And we need you. We need your wisdom. We need your time. And yes, we need your financial resources. We are given life in Jesus to spend that on behalf of others and to be his witnesses. And to use Indy Wilson one more time to paint some more vision. He writes, lay your life down. Your heartbeats cannot be hoarded. Your reservoir of breaths is draining away. You have hands, blister them while you can. You have bones, make them strain. They can carry nothing in the grave. You have lungs, let them spill with laughter. With an average life expectancy of 78.2 years in the U.S., subtracting 8 hours a day for sleep, I, the current author, have around 250,000 conscious hours remaining to me in which I could be smiling or scowling, rejoicing in my life, in this race, in this story, or moaning and complaining about my troubles. I can be giving my fingers, my back, my mind, my words, my breaths to my wife and my children and my neighbors. Or I can grasp after the vapor and the vanity for myself, dragging my feet, afraid to die and therefore afraid to live. And I, like Adam, will still die in the end. Your life will be spent. Spend it well. And those of the speeders in the room, you're closer, maybe, than some of us to facing that moment. Spend it well. To the young families in the room, like me, we've got 4 kids between 5 and 13. And just to give you into the window of my life right now, I got sick, and I've been sick ever since, honestly, but like Wednesday into Thursday was totally laid out. Then one of my sons got sick like Friday into Sunday. Then Misty got sick Tuesday. It's exhausting is what I'm saying. And there are days, and I know we say this, there are days when it's like, I just want it to get easier. And sure, at some point we won't have to experience the slow progression of sickness through a house of 6 kids, and I will rejoice in that day. But the only way my life gets easier from this day is if I reject and remove responsibilities that have been given to me. Life would get easier if we had 3 kids instead of 4. In fact, there was one time in a family debate, one of our kids was mad we can't go out to eat much because we have 4 kids and that's expensive. And he's like, I wish we had less kids in our family. But that would mean less responsibility. It's a horrible thought to have. Life would get easier if I didn't pastor a church or even be involved in a church. But Jesus has stamped me. I was born to go into the hard places of life and speak the name, Jesus, and do everything I can to inject gospel light wherever there is darkness. And I don't sense, as I grow older, God is saying to me, I want you to do less now, carry less now. I believe what he hopes to say to me is what Jesus says in the parable, good, you've been faithful with this, let me give you more. You've gotten stronger. You've been faithful with what I entrusted you with. Now here's more I need to entrust you with because there's so much work to be done. The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Now I can add to the load I've asked you to carry. And so my fellow young families, you're not in a holding pattern until life gets easier. You're being trained into a more difficult life so that God can give you new and harder assignments to inject the goodness of his kingdom more fully into this world because of your faithfulness to him. And to our young adults and teenagers among us, we want you to know you're not the church of tomorrow, you are the church of today. And so when we started the Gather Initiative 2 years ago, we had 4 goals in mind: gather ourselves before God, be a place where we're all pursuing a relationship with God, to gather together as one church, to gather those not yet gathered, and to gather the next generation. Because I talk about this probably too much, but we're watching the generational rejection of the church. And so we wanted to invest in an intentional children's ministry wing in our church. We wanted to say to young families, you don't have to go to like the whole building to drop your kids off. Here's one place, because we want you here, and we want your kids here. We intentionally pursued discipling our young adults through a residency program, and we'll talk more about that tonight at the congregational meeting. Right now, we have 4 residents, young adults, on our staff. Levi Sobota, who's discerning a call into ministry. McKenna Taylor, who's helping Bethany do some of our communications, all the slides. That's McKenna doing that for us. Lucas Millard, who's helping our worship team. And Isaac Reeve, who's a resident at our LaPorte campus, serving in student ministries and is going to help provide support for Joe while he's on sabbatical this summer. So we want to invest in the next generation. And one of the best parts of having young adult leaders among us is they see what we old folks miss. They see past our complacency, our routines, our pathways of doing things, and they ask questions to push us into greater faithfulness. And so to our students and children in the church, keep doing that. We need more. Don't stop. But also for those of us older, to go back into it, that takes courage from those of us who are older to invest significant financial resources, not in our preferences of what church should be, but to give it away so the next generation has the gospel in hand and can hand it off to the generation after them. Those financial investments, so they don't pay off for another 20 years. So to be a church that reaches the next generation, we have to have the courage to say, hey, we who are in our 40s, 50s, 60s, 70s, 80s, we got some 90s, we who have the most significant financial resources will have the least amount of opinions so we can give those resources to be used not in service of our preferences and leisure, but to ensure the next generation has the gospel and we've invested in them. And I just want to say, like, your generosity's made that happen over the last 2 years. The children's ministry wing, a couple dozen young adult residents we've poured into, a better building for our sports ministry. We have about 1,000 people in here. The vast majority of kids don't have a church home who play in our soccer ministry on Saturday. And so thank you. You've made those things happen, but we don't want to stop there. We want to continue to build from that. And so we desire to be a church who lives with courage because we are filled with the Holy Spirit. Maybe you hear some of what I'm saying now and it feels more like, less like an invitation to go ski some black diamonds and more like a burden. You're thinking, Tim, you just told me my life is supposed to get more difficult and I both hate you and also kind of want that to be true. Or maybe you think, I'm just exhausted and I need rest and you're telling me to spend my life and make things more difficult. And I feel those things. And I certainly don't want to add any burdens to be unhelpful. So let me end with two questions for you to consider. First, what is your vision for life? Where are you going? And I wonder if some of our exhaustion comes from viewing the good life as something we are to accumulate, to spend primarily on ourselves. Which of course then we'll feel perpetually burned out if that's our vision for life. Because every challenge, burden we face is a threat to our course of life, to greater ease and personal comfort. Are you trying to live life on a rising scale of difficulty? To get stronger, to handle more, to give more to others? Or are you like me on the ski slopes of Wisconsin? Just get me off the black diamond back to the bunnies. Maybe you're in a difficult season now because God is forging you into a person that can be his witness in places you never thought possible. He's done that with me. And so what is your vision for life? And then question two, and more importantly, whose resources are you living from? I want to be clear, this is not a sermon saying, do something reckless, get more courage now. No, it's invite you into a vision of life that's based on the Holy Spirit and his resources, not you and yours. Because, I mean, think about Jesus, the last few days of his life. He goes to a cross and he faces an unimaginable death that for all intents and purposes appeared to be meaningless. Stamped by Pilate and Rome, we take care of people like this. Turned on by his own disciples, crucified by the very religious leaders that should have received him. And did Jesus go into that place of difficulty or suffering unwillingly? No, Hebrews says, for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, despised its shame. For him, that was joy because he knew life is lived on a rising scale of difficulty. On the other side of that cross is the resurrection power of the Holy Spirit, which Romans says now lives in you and me. So you and I can look into a world of great difficulty and have enormous hope. Don't pursue a life of ease. Pursue life with God. Live out of his resources, and then go be his witnesses to the ends of the earth. Let me pray over us. Father, I pray for each of us, wherever you have us, that the Holy Spirit would come upon us in power, that we would live out of resources not our own, that we would go to places not out of our own strength, capacity, wisdom, but we would plead with you to give us what we do not have, to be what only you can make us. And so now we're going to open up a time of response, God, where we just, I pray, we're in different places on some of these themes. And so we just trust the Spirit now to be with us where we are, to invite us into the life that you have for us. But above all, we just pray, come, Holy Spirit, rest on us in power. Give us the courage to be your witnesses, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks for being with us today. If you'd like more information on our church or a place to connect, you can check us out on the web at findliberty.net.